Let us turn to the book of Psalms, to Psalm 110, the 110th Psalm. And let us read and consider, as the Lord will be pleased to enable us, the words you will find in the fourth verse, verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. We have noticed on previous occasions the ascension of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, brought before us so beautifully in this psalm. The Lord is saying to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. He was ascending from earth where he had been despised and rejected of men. He was taking with him those the evidences in his own body of that despite and that rejection. As he said to Thomas, unbelieving as he was in the first instant, put thy finger in the print of the nails and thy hand into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And this the resurrected Saviour. And he is seen in heaven by John as the lamb as it had been slain, bearing with him the evidences of his rejection. At last he came to his own, and his own would not have him. Who hath believed our report, he says in the language of prophecy, and to whom is the hand of the Lord revealed? But here we have his ascension, that same one rejected of his people and at large taken little cognizance of, consigned to the accursed tree and to die between two malefactors, but now risen from the grave, the third day according to the scriptures, moving among his people, leading them out to Bethany, rising from them in the attitude of a blessing, a benediction, and being received up into glory. No reserve in the reception of the Redeemer in heaven. Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. We notice also the Lord shall send the rod of thy great strength, thy strength out of Zion, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. And this was fulfilled by his disciples, that little flock, to whom he was saying, fear not, little flock, it has pleased the Father to give you the kingdom. They going to Jerusalem and waiting in prayer for the descent of the Spirit, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and that Spirit resting upon and abiding upon them, giving them a clearer view concerning the Saviour, reaffirming their words, the words of faith, to whom shall we go, thou hast the words of eternal life, and demonstrating also that same Spirit, his blessed power, for he changed, made new, gave hearts of flesh to 3,000 of those who were involved directly in the death of the Saviour himself. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that prayer heard, and that prayer answered blessedly and gloriously in the drawing to himself of these 3,000, till you be endued with power from on high. This was the rod of thy strength. There was no resisting the strength of the word when it was preached and mixed with faith. Mixed with faith in the hearts of those who heard, when the Holy Ghost was preached with, when the Word was preached with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou, a benign rule, as far as those sinners saved by grace were concerned. A blessed rule, a rule of mercy, a rule of grace, a rule of welcome to sinners. The one who was the friend of publicans and sinners. Why would people shall be willing? That great wonder of grace in the heart, the unwilling made willingnesses. The unwilling prevailed over by the Holy Spirit of God and the word of God written in their hearts. So thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. To start by some commentators at least, that this thou hast the dew of thy youth, or rather mysterious reference. But the land of Israel was very dependent upon the dew to moisten the soil and to soften it for planting purposes and growth of vegetation and trees and so on. So of a morning, this could readily be seen, the dew resting upon the blades of grass and the leaves and on the ground itself. So many drops of dew. So many, he will take so many sons into glory. And each one of them will be transformed by the power from on high, mysteriously, as a dew forming on the ground. No one there to see it, no sound, no great noise, but the dew coming and forming on the ground. So the Lord dealing silently, powerfully, blessedly, they shall be as thou hast the dew of thy youth. That's the Lord himself coming into possession of those for whom he suffered and died on Calvary. Those people referred to in Isaiah 53, after a description of the sufferings and death of the Lord. He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Then goes on to say, he shall see of the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. The dew of thy youth. The youth representing, it is understood, the eternity of the Redeemer, the agelessness of the Redeemer, the agelessness of the eternal Son of God in our nature. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. Well, we come to verse 4 here, and it is generally understood to be the very heart of this psalm here. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You see, first of all, the divine oath upon which the priesthood of Christ is established. The Lord hath sworn. You remember in Hebrews, The six, the end of the chapter there, the apostle speaks of the assurance that is in the salvation of Christ. He talks of the assurance of the hope. Other hopes may be and perhaps and may be trusted in, may be not. But this hope was beyond all expectation and all explication, for it was founded upon two immutable things, wherein it was impossible for God to lie. There was first the Word, that is, the promise, the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. The promise, unto you is born this day in the city of David, the Christ of God, unto you a son is given, a child is born. There was the promise, and we may include in those the promise, all the promises that we find in the Word of God, generation after generation, book after book, situation after situation, till Christ himself cries out aloud on the last day of the feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." The promise of the God that cannot lie. And then the apostle goes on to say, the hope, the oath, establishing the promise. The oath establishing the promise. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. And the marginal reading in that oath is, he interposes himself. He interposes himself. That's in the hope of the gospel. He puts himself in the promise. He interposes himself. The Lord has sworn. And out of that hope, so established and so sure, he says, which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, entering into that which is within the veil, where Christ sitteth in the right hand of God. The same great and glorious subject matter as we have in Psalm 110. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. The Lord has sworn. That word speaks of the Father and the Son together in eternity, and the council between them both, a council of peace and a council of salvation, a council of grace. And the Father giving to the Son a number that no man can number, and the Son receiving them and undertaking to do all that was required in order to deliver them from the wrath to come, to deliver them from themselves, to deliver them from the power of Satan, to deliver them from the power of the world, and to bring them at last to glory. Thine they were, as the Saviour says in John chapter 17, and thou gavest them me. And at last he says, of those that thou hast given unto me, I have lost none. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. The priesthood of Christ resting upon the oath of the Father concerning his priesthood. And this is the great blessed substance, or gives substance to the psalm here. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The priesthood of Christ was fundamental to his work, because he came to represent sinners, and there must be an offering to God in respect to sinners, in order that there might be peace. The high priest, in making the atonement, must come with the blood in order to appear before the Shekinah glory in the Holy of Holies, for it was by the shedding of blood that there was the remission of sins. And that blood was put over the golden lid of the covenant ark. And within that ark there were the two tables of stone declaring the righteousness of God, declaring his holiness. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, thy neighbour as thyself. This searching light of the law discovers sin in the hearts of all of the children of God. And the high priest comes with the blood of the sacrifice and covers over the ark. That is where we get the name propitiation. It's a covering. It covers over the mercy seat. And in covering over the mercy seat, it covers over and answers entirely with a complete and utter satisfaction every claim of the law of God against God's people. So that all the Israel of God were Israel of God in the wilderness were represented by the high priest, and he, in sprinkling the blood upon the mercy seat, covered over the sins which the law had discovered. I had not known sin, the apostle says, unless the law had said, "Thou shalt not covet." It was as a torch in a dark place discovering sin. He found it that day when he found mercy on the Damascus Road that he had a covetous heart. And covetousness was in the breach of all the laws. Instead of loving the Lord his God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind, he coveted God's place and position and would have it himself. That was something of the spirit which Satan had in such large measure when he coveted the seat of God in heaven and led a rebellion against God and would have cast God down from the throne and put the crown belonging to God upon his own head, taken the sceptre which was in the hand of God, used it himself, all power to be given to him. And that was reinforced and exemplified when he tempted the Lord, when Christ was in this world, and tempted him to fall down and worship him, and he would give him the whole world. Well, there was the jealousy, envy, covetousness, large measure in the heart of Satan. And Paul found this covetousness in his own heart. And he mourned over it as a great sin against God and against man. A breach of both tables of the law. But he, the apostle, found that there was forgiveness through the sacrifice and death of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And that is the picture we have of the great work of the high priest in the Old Testament. That it was his work to bring the blood into the Holy of Holies, to sprinkle it as a covering over the mercy seat, to give a full, entirely blessed and adequate satisfaction to the cry of the law. And that propitiation is the very name given to Christ himself. He a propitiation, a covering over, an entirely efficient and blessed covering for the sins of his people, the whole of the Israel of God. Thou art a priest forever. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. There is the oath and the promise, and therefore the hope, and therefore the anchor. Just as the anchor has commonly two flukes, which when it's let down into the bed of the sea, catch into the sand in the bottom of the sea. And the more the ship moves and pulls the anchor, so the anchor more deeply is embedded in the bed of the sea, which does not move. So it is as far as the anchor of hope for the Lord's people are concerned, which hope we have here in this world. The anchor gives the stability to the ship, and it's the anchor of the ship which is riding upon the sea, riding out the storm. So it is as far as the experience of the believer is concerned. These two great truths, an oath from heaven above and a promise from heaven above, by which you cannot lie. We have an anchor within the veil where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Well, this mysterious person, Melchizedek, appeared when Abram was returning from the battle he had with the kings and rescued Lot out of their hands, and then was returning, and he's met by Melchizedek. And he is a priest, he is a king. And we do not know his beginnings, his parenthood. We do not know any of his offspring. But we do know that he is king of righteousness and peace. And in Hebrews, as we were reading, the Spirit of God uses this appearance of Melchizedek as an appearance of Christ himself, as an illustration of Christ himself, an illustration of the work he does. He is the King of righteousness and of peace. No righteousness apart from the work of this high priest. No righteousness. You remember the good man who said that he took all his sins and heaped them up, and he took all his righteousnesses and he heaped them on top of his sins. And then he turned from this heap that he had made and took himself to Christ as his only righteousness. Melchizedek is king of righteousness. And he is king of peace, and there is no peace from an accusing conscience. And there is no peace from the restlessness of the natural heart. It is like the sea forever casting up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. But there is peace found in the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. He is our peace. He is our peace. His blood is spoken of in those terms, the peace-speaking blood of Christ. The peace-speaking blood of Christ. Where will we find that which speaks peace to our consciences and speaks peace to sinners and speaks as the Lord himself did to sitting down among the publicans and sinners, speaking of the lost coin and the joy over the finding of the lost coin? There is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Instead of lostness being found, instead of being far off, being brought nigh. Instead of being lost, being found. Instead of being dead, it is meet that we should rejoice, he said. My son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. There is peace in the New Testament Melchizedek, the order of Melchizedek. Without beginning of days or end of years. That's the nature of the work of the New Testament Melchizedek. He is from everlasting to everlasting God. He is without beginning of days or end of years. His advocacy continued. He died, but being the God-man, his advocacy, his speaking on behalf of his people, his being a propitiation for their sins, he being the advocate with the Father on behalf of them, that didn't finish. That didn't die, but continueth ever. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Our inquiry ought to be of our own hearts whether he is our high priest, whether he is the propitiation for our sins, whether he is the anchor for our souls entering within the veil where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. The Lord has sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. May the Lord add his blessing.